If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine love and light of the most radiant one, Jesus the Christ. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening our topic is the ticking of the prophetic clock. So let's take a deep breath and just allow that beautiful baptism of divine love to wash down over you. Ah, isn't that delicious? It just feels like being covered with warm oil or warm honey. And just relax. And let's spend this time just intaking. Not trying to do anything with anything, but just to receive the washing of the Word of God. We are tributaries of grace, and the ones who are designed to speak the oracles of God, the divine proclamations of God. We are designed to know the mind, the heart, the plans, the movements of our Creator here in time and space and upon this earth. We are not here for our own works. Not after you have been born again of the Spirit and baptized in the living fire of the Holy Spirit. You are a new creation. You don't have a past. And you no longer even own your body. Your physical body has become the holy temple and habitation of the Spirit of the living God. Your mind now has direct soul vision to see into the secret things of God. Your eyes are opened in a way in which you're enabled to see beyond the obvious. You live above the event horizon of the things that go on in this world. You are in the world, but you're no longer of the world. You have been born from above, from the divine throne realms of your Creator. Nothing is ever the same once you've given your life totally and completely into the care and keeping and rulership of the Lord. You know, the name Adonai came to be used in the Bible after Elohim, the Creator, had created man and began to establish a relationship. For the first time, you see that word used, Adonai, which implies lordship. But it comes from the root Adon, which actually means owner, sort of like the landlord. So when you have confessed the Lord as your own, he has taken ownership of you. and even came to earth to purchase you on the cross with his own shed blood, thus forming an unbreakable blood covenant with you, absolving and blotting out your past and all transgressions, all sin, and every possible evil has been washed off your record, past, present, and future. So that while you may err from time to time, because the physical body is weak in terms of the power of the spirit down here, that is why you have the redeeming blood that you call upon to cleanse yourself as you immediately set yourself right again. You step off the path and you immediately plead the blood of Jesus over your life. Pleading is not begging. It is presenting your case, as in legalistic terms, before the jury. The negative power is a legalist down to the last jot and tittle. He will hold every little tiny thing against you if you don't know your rights before his karmic court. So when you know your rights, you plead the blood, which is like saying, I have been redeemed by the blood of the Savior. And therefore, you have no more legal jurisdiction to bring any accusation against me. And you can stand boldly and plead your case. And that's the security and the solidness with which you are positioned on the rock of your salvation. The Eben Shetiah, the rock of your salvation. And that rock, which of course is a metaphor for a life established in the Lord, is a stumbling block against the world and the worldly minded. They resist anything that would suggest that they are personally responsible for anything they've done, and that one day they will have to stand before that legalist that's going to call them for everything they did. And man was given free will. God did not create robots. But know that when mankind stepped out of the covenant which came under the tree of life and partook of the reptilian agenda of knowledge through the lower mind, through partaking of the codes of mixed energy, that admixture of the world and the lower psychic material realms and the divine, is what has produced this mess that we have down here in the lower dimensional planes that required an insertion of a divine Messiah, a Savior, who came in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. So it's that sorting out of the wheat and the tares. You know, that metaphor is used in the Bible that we are to allow the wheat and the tares to grow up side by side. Because if we try to pull them out before they're divinely discerned by God at the end of the days, we're likely to pull up the wheat along with the tares or injure the wheat. And wheat and tares are absolutely indistinguishable when you see them growing in a field. They both look like wheat. And so you have wheat and tares side by side in the church, in the government, in the world, as your next-door neighbor, inside your own home and family. You have the people who are, let's say, more inclined to the things of God, and those who are actually, as Jesus very bluntly stated, the offspring of the father of lies himself, or Satan. And he called them a brood of vipers, which I think is interesting because we have a lot of talk today about reptilians, don't we? So he was not one to mince words. Jesus was anything but a wimp. And yet he had the absolute utmost compassion for anyone who had a humble heart, who would just come to him and simply say, you know, I'm just an absolute broken mess. I've just screwed up every way that I could screw up my life and then some, and I'm seriously out of options and I need help. Ah, he loves it when we come to that. Because if you scratch the surface, beneath any kind of sin, that would be waywardness, rebellion, kicking against the things of God. If you scratch the surface, you'll always find the root of pride. It was pride that caused the war in heavens when the greatest and most glorious of the cherubim, which would be Lucifer, fell through pride. And when he fell, he took one-third of the angelic hosts with him. And they were cast down upon the earth, where today they're called demons. But the truth is, this particular archangel that had the greatest glory, he was the angel of praise that presided over the very throne of God, which we could call him a worship leader. And I think that's why, of all of the art forms that the Dark One particularly targets to insert negative imagery, is music. You have music that absolutely evokes and calls forth the lowest possible frequencies into the heart, mind, and chakra system of mankind. You add on to that music that's composed by people in some sort of a drug-induced state or living a very, very unsanctified life, let's say, and that vibration then goes into their creation. And music opens dimensional doorways. Music either opens an atmosphere of heaven and celestial access, or it evokes the very pits of the hell world. And you can see that very much in operation today and operating in the world. So the art forms, all of them originally, were used to open access to higher dimensional levels of consciousness. Every one of them, whether it was drama or dance or music or poetry, all of it, oratory, we were designed to speak the oracles, the words, and the yetzer, the divine image-making creative mind of God into time and space, and create lovely creations imbued with the anointing from the divine realms. Everything created and birthed out of that higher anointing has eternal life. And nothing that comes out of the lower chakras, the flesh, the carnal man, that is locked into the lower density, none of that has eternal life. All of these lower dimensions and realms, along with all that has been created when man entered into the false creation the Maya, the illusion, the samsara of the Dark Lord, all of that will eventually be consumed in fire at the end of the Manvantara. That's the master, master, master. Huge, big Kahanga age, which isn't right away, but ultimately. So all souls need to be abstracted, saved, redeemed, lifted from these lower dimensional worlds and established in the soul realm prior to the time of the devouring fire that comes and consumes the dross of creation. The analogy and the word picture given in the Bible is that we are like the harvesters that come to harvest and gather into the Father's barn the ripened wheat. That's what a minister is, a person that is a deaconess, a servant of God, a server of God. We gather in the ripened wheat, the ripened souls, so that they will not be burned as chaff, but they're rescued and given eternal life by being drawn to the redemptive presence of Jesus, who was sent specifically to extend divine mercy, pardon, and grace to fallen mankind. You know, I had, I kind of jumped into the subject without giving you a nice meditation, didn't I? Well, let's just pedal back here for a second and take another deep breath. And let's just be aware that the Lord is in His holy temple. That would be your heart, your innermost, holy of holies, your spirit self. And let all be silent before Him. And what does that mean? Basically, it means to quiet the mind chatter. Be still and just receive the loving washing of the Word of God, which again is two forms. It's the inner music of God, the sound current, the dunvani, the shabd, the nada. It's the inner celestial Word of God, the living Word, that flows as God's song of love throughout all of creation and took visible image and form for the first time in its full perfection in the Master Jesus the Christ. That's why He's called the Son of the Living God, although in truth He is God the Father in the guise of the Son and then manifesting through you in the guise or the expression or the aspect of inner teaching, which we call the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Truth. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one and the same, but they're different as to how they operate. So you might look at the Creator of the all that is as being transcendental in the sense that Father principle, or the Father Mother if you prefer, is actually that which creates and then allows the natural laws that have been set in place to preside over the creation, and has a mediator that comes forward in the living Word in the form of the Christ, Jesus the Christ, who then mediates between the divine throne realms and the world of mankind. And as long as He was in the world, He was the light of the world. But when He withdrew His presence, died on the cross, was resurrected from the dead, and ascended and returned back to celestial administration at the right hand of the Father, which is what that means. Then he sent his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to live inside every born-again, redeemed human being. And now we are the light of the world. We are the oracles of God. We are the intercessors on behalf of unawakened and still lost humanity. So our function is to do everything that Jesus did and more, because Jesus has gone to the Father within the higher divine throne realms and is now interceding. In other words, standing in the gap that where we fall short, he bridges us through to success and perfection, always. So we only have to present a little willingness and do the best we can with what we've got to deal with, and he bridges it and crowns it with success. That's why in the Course of Miracles it states that all teaching learning is maximal. In other words, to use the Bible definition, he is faithful to complete the good works that he has started in you. The good works that have begun in you, he is faithful to see through to completion, so that he doesn't leave you hanging halfway in your process. He is always the all-sufficiency. When Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient," he meant, I'm always enough in every situation in which you will find yourself, which if you're doing God's work is always going to be way beyond what you can possibly achieve on your own. He's got that added intercessory bridging factor through the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of the Christ within you, that is going to make sure that it's done to completion and crowned with success. That's why when you're living a life that has been renewed spiritually, made new, you actually never ever have to be concerned about your own ability. Because when you work for God, he's always going to give you a task that's too much for you to do alone. Last week we were looking at being aware and looking to see what God was doing, so that we could come into step with what God was doing, instead of thinking, what am I going to do? So, well, what is God doing today? How can I come into agreement with what is divinely being bestowed today? And I also told you to begin to look and practice seeing out of your higher vision, which I call soul vision, your inner seeing faculty, and see if you can discern the atmosphere of the day and what's actually happening on the planet. So I had a couple experiences that I wanted to share with you, which really showed me what God is doing in the world and with all people everywhere. And last week I mentioned the scripture concerning how the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, searching for those whose hearts are right towards him. And again, the Bible always uses word pictures to convey the idea. So I was in the church last Sunday, and I was doing what I suggested you do, and I was looking through my soul vision to see what was happening. And I was taken above the earth where I could see the whole planet, and rain was pouring down from the celestial realms. Rain, golden and silver rain. It was just sheeting, you know, that kind of rain that's like a sheet, a solid sheet. And it was flowing equally upon everyone. The just and the unjust, as the saying goes. But it was coming to an encapsulation that most people had around them, which was not allowing entrance of awareness of this rain. And though it was there and it was available, they weren't open to receive it. And in terms of a typology, silver speaks of redeeming grace, and gold always refers to the kingdom of God. And this was the reign of supernatural impartation. However, it could only enter those whose hearts and minds were open and welcoming the Holy Spirit. That's very, very interesting. There was this glory just flowing down on everyone. And yet most were just totally oblivious to this downpouring of grace. And it was seeking entrance, like rain, into any crevasse, any opening, any receptivity whatsoever. And then there were other people who were open like thirsty flowers and were drinking deeply of the divine downpour. And these people were happy and lit up compared to those who were oblivious to anything of the divine realms. And they appeared downcast and unhappy and had no inner glow. So what can we do to assist people like that? Since we all have such people around us in our workplace, sometimes even in our own families. Well, this is what you can do. Since it's the Holy Spirit that draws each person to hear, to believe, to receive the gospel message of salvation, you can ask that the hearts and minds of these people be prepared to receive, to receive the Holy Spirit. And you can ask that the spirit of spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness can be removed through grace. You can speak grace into their lives and just see the veils coming off of their eyes and the plugs coming out of their ears. And keep praying that if you have family members. Now be faithful to intercede for them. Stand in the gap for them and say the words and the prayers that they do not have awareness to utter for themselves. That's what it means to be an intercessor. You speak for those who haven't yet found their voice. So then, after church, we went out to eat. And I had an experience I'll never forget as long as I live. I've often said that I have never had an experience since earliest childhood of not having an experiential relationship and walk with the Lord. I have always loved God and had a very, very palpable experience of the divine presence from, gosh, I can remember 5 years old, just being in mystical states and loving God. So I don't know what it felt. I didn't know what it felt like to be closed down to the spirit, the spiritual realms. So I got to experience the average human state when they're cut off and separated from direct awareness of God, with no ability to connect on their own. Wow. It was absolute hell. And hell, I understand now, is a separation from conscious awareness of God, conscious awareness of God's love. And in that state, I had no conscious awareness of any divine reality. And there was no awareness of a need to connect, nor any ability to connect with anything higher. You know, I've been asking the Lord, you know, how can I help people? How can I help them? You know, what can I say? What can I do? How can I serve in opening people to the wonderful things that God would like to give them. Everybody's so busy trying to do for themselves, they're not giving God any wiggle room to be God. You know, when you think you're God and you've got it all handled, you don't leave anything for God, you know, with a big capital G. So I was allowed to experience that, you know, the state that they're in. So I was slam dunked into the 3D human flesh mindset. And you know, physically, I felt like I had been just squished down into a very small form, human form. And I became suddenly very aware of the outer world around me, which in my normal state, I feel very, very tall and kind of expanded. And my sense of myself is expansive love and joy. And I live above the world in a state that, you know, really isn't very, very much invested in what's happening down here. I kind of live in my own inner paradise. But in this 3D human squished down state, I felt like I was really small and compressed, and I could only see physical bodies and was only aware of the outer world around me. And there was no awareness of anything being loving or lovable. It was just ugly and harsh and hopeless. I have such compassion for people. Having experienced that, I don't know how they get through a single day. No wonder they drink and take drugs. Wow. So this was the very first time I've ever had any idea what it was like to be in an unconscious 3D carnal human mindset. Really subhuman, because you have to have some awareness of yourself as being created by God to actually qualify for the term human. And you know, in that state, everything started to hurt. I got a headache, which I never get headaches. I got sick to my stomach, and you know, I never had stomach sickness. And the atmosphere around me in the restaurant I was sitting in became nearly intolerable. It's like everything irritated me, which is, you know, the way a lot of people experience their life. I also saw each person as separate and different from me. And I realized that this is what causes the average human being to feel threatened, to see people as threatening to them, which gives rise, of course, to envy and jealousy and fear and loneliness. So now I have a personal reference point for truly what it feels like to be a truly lost, spiritually alienated human being. So this is the state of the unsaved soul before a person is born again. And you are born again by openly receiving redemption from sin and pardon from sin through accepting the salvation that Jesus Christ purchased for you with his own life on the cross. It's a gift of grace. It was given across the board to all human beings, but you have to receive it by request. It's not forced on you. So sometime in your life, you're going to hear the gospel message, and then your choice is the most important one you will ever make in your life. And I would suggest you choose life. Because Jesus came to give you eternal life so that you and your works don't go down into the fire at the end of the age. So this closed off and closed down person is one whose heart is not right towards God. And though the redeeming grace and God's glorious kingdom is raining down continually upon all flesh, those who have unrepentant hearts that have become hardened through sin and closed minds to God are impervious to anything that God would like to do in them and through them, and more importantly, gift to them. So this is the state of masses of human beings all over the world today. And Jesus, you know, actually described these people as four different kinds, which I've already done a seminar on, about that were described in the parable of the sower of seeds, who went forth sowing seeds. And the sower, of course, is the Holy Spirit, and the seed being sown is the gospel of the good news of man's salvation through grace. So what causes people to not be able to see or hear or respond to the Holy Spirit is that unrepentant, unredeemed, sin-deadened spirit and heart. And man is lost in his waywardness until he comes to Christ and is cleansed and restored and rebirthed into God's kingdom through his own willing acceptance. And then the relationship with God and the sense of God's presence is available to him all the time. So, until you have been redeemed and cleared of this sin through grace, you actually come under the law. And the old covenant law was one of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a life for a life. And the law was actually meant to serve like a mirror to show you your own sin and how incapable that anyone is of fulfilling all of these laws. There were actually 613 laws that had to be observed under the old Mosaic covenant, in addition, of course, to the Ten Commandments. So it was to show you how much you needed a Savior. Now, note how Jesus, the Messiah, had to be born in the fullness of time when the Greco-Roman system was the form of government. Why is that? Because the age and generation in which the Lord returns will be to a revised form of the Roman government, which is what basically we have today in our modern Western civilization. And he also had to come at a time when crucifixion was the form of capital punishment. Why is that? Because Jesus is called the Lamb, the blemishless Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So already there was a fail-safe, a provision for man's waywardness that was set in place just in case, through free will, he chose death and can't wrap my tongue around that word. It was that provision for life. God is always making provision for life. Life, 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 and that more abundant. Whereas the law has actually been referred to as the ministry of death. And you read back in the old practices, you know, in the times before Jesus came, and it was just one blood sacrifice and one thing after another. So Jesus became the final necessary blood sacrifice that ended the need for any further shedding of blood to atone for sin. So, the other sign that today points to the ticking of the prophetic clock, and every single thing we see happening today in the news, if you are a student of end times prophecy, biblical prophecy, you will see that these very things were foretold by the Jewish prophets thousands and thousands of years ago. I mean, the prophet Isaiah, for example, said every little identifying characteristic that the Messiah would be exemplifying, and that was, gosh, almost 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. So, this is the sign of the starting of the prophetic end time ticking of the clock. The Jewish people had to be regathered from where they had been dispersed. God said he would disperse his people throughout the nations, where they would be under the harsh rulership of foreign nations, if they disobeyed him. And they disobeyed him, so, true to his word, they were dispersed throughout all the nations. Now, the Jewish people, God said he would regather and bring them back and establish them forever in their homeland of Israel. And within one day, it would become a nation. So May 15th, 1948, or May 14th, depending on which side of the pond you're on, was the day that the nation of Israel was created, just exactly according to Scripture. Also, the Jewish people had to be in control of Jerusalem. That's very important because that is, Jesus is going to return to that specific area to establish his kingdom. And we could say the heavenly Jerusalem because it will be upon a cleansed and renewed globe of the earth. So the greatest miracle that has never in all of history been repeated is the miracle of after 3,000 years, a race of people returning to their land with their culture, their religion, and their language intact. How in the world could that be? That is God's doing. And that's exactly what the ancient prophets of God said God would do. So all this is recorded in the Scriptures. And the prophetic clock right now, I think if you go to the Gospel of Matthew, the 24th chapter, which I'm not going to read to you, but you can do that yourself, Jesus describes very clearly the signs of the end of this age and his imminent coming. Now, many prophetic people throughout the world, many seers and prophetic people, including myself, have been directly given visions, dreams, and direct words from Jesus to tell people that his coming is very soon. And people might say, well, yeah, we've been saying that for thousands of years. No, no, no. Go back, 1948. The clock for the end times started ticking. Couldn't have happened before. Certain things had to be in place. And there's something very interesting in the prophet Daniel said that in those days, and whenever they say in those days, it means the last days or the end times of the cycle here, not the world, but the cycle, that people would be going to and fro throughout the earth and that knowledge would increase. And they just did a recent survey, and they found out that mankind right now, the IQ, the intelligent quotient of humanity, is raising as if there was a hand underneath the statistical bar that kept lifting it, lifting it, lifting it. And people's IQ throughout the world, and they can't attribute it to education or any outside influence, that's what makes it so baffling, people are getting more and more and more intelligent, exponentially. I mean, just huge. And, of course, we're going to and fro throughout the earth. I mean, just look at the number of planes in the air at any given day. And it's amazing. And add to that, you know, the other means of conveyance, and you see a constant going to and fro throughout the earth. So that's a very, very obvious sign, which was only going to be in evidence at the very, very near time of the Lord's reappearance. So you need to realize that the Jewish prophets of the Bible, like Daniel, Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaac, and so forth were always 100% accurate. A false prophet in the Old Testament would have been stoned to death if he was found to be in error even once. And, you know, what to say about Jesus? He certainly told very clearly the things that we're seeing tonight on the CNN and reported in our daily news as the signs which would indicate his very soon return to the earth and the winding down of this particular dispensation. I know a lot of us in the New Age have had several belief systems that I have shared from different times myself. One of them was we thought that we would not be going through any earth changes, that we would somehow move into light bodies and we would establish a golden age. I can remember very much being bought into that mindset through things that Sai Baba had said. And the last thing I ever expected was what happened on September 11th. I remember watching that on television, and I couldn't wrap my mind around it. I think I sat stunned without a single... I was in such shock. I don't think I did anything for 2 weeks but sit in front of that TV. I couldn't think. I couldn't reconcile that with what I had believed in my heart was going to happen. And at that point, I hadn't done a great deal of Bible study. And since then, I have done nothing but Bible study and studying eschatology, which is the science of the end times prophetic scenarios. And I think it's important to do that with the ones that are really anointed, because when you're anointed to open God's word for revelation in a particular area, you are enabled to see into that area. That's how that works. When you want to see something and you come to God with a sincere and pure desire to be of service, God's going to open that up to you and show you. And so we have some very, very great, insightful people on the planet. We have Hal Lindsey, for example. You're all familiar with his book, Late Great Planet Earth. He has a daily TV program on. And very, very clear insight into the Word of God. You have Jack Van Empe, another very, very great Bible scholar with a profound knowledge of the Word. You have a person that I know that was with us in Israel, Grant Jeffrey, who is one of the most articulate authors with the greatest insight into end times events. You have quite a few out there today. And John Hagee is another one. And these are people who have a very... Oh, and what's his name? From Manifest, Perry Stone. Tremendous insight into the Word of God. Tremendous. So read these people's books if you feel interested in the prophetic end time scenarios. And sit under some of that teaching and then allow the Holy Spirit to open your own insight. Not that it's necessarily important. The important thing is that you be aware that our time here in this dimension is, if you're a believer, is probably not going to be as long as we think, if it's as late as it seems to be in the prophetic scenario. Because before all hell breaks loose on the physical planet and the ungodly nations and the people who are absolutely, you know, not turning to God, there's going to be things that are going to try them to the very core of their being for a period of time. And as in always the case, there's always the people of God that are lifted out of that scenario when the judgment falls upon the world that has not hearkened to the gift of salvation. I never liked to believe that. I really thought it was going to be a lot easier. But now, you know, as I look at the news, as I look at what's happening on the planet, hey, I can pick up my Bible and point to the very area. And I've sat under enough really fine prophetic teachers that, you know, I just have to say, well, no matter what I thought it was going to be like, actually it's coming down just like it says in the Bible it would. And we better be sure that our hearts are right with God, that Jesus is the head of our household and our life, that we're living for God, and more importantly, that we have our expectation to be ready to go with the Lord, however that great gathering, that great catching away is going to happen, which we're told will be very sudden. In terms of the earth changes, Jesus described them like labor pains. They come upon a woman suddenly when she, you know, she isn't always sure when that, my baby was like almost a month late. So I was waiting and waiting and waiting for the birth pangs, and one night they came upon me so suddenly that I was shocked. And then the intensity of the contractions, as you know, if you've ever been part of this process, starts out slowly and gradually, which we've had, you know, since I would say about the 80s and a little bit more in the 90s and a little bit more in the 2000s until now in the 21st century. It's like bam, bam, bam. Every day there's earthquakes. Every day there's volcanic eruptions. Every day there's something coming down somewhere, or storms, or wars, or rumors of wars, or nation fighting against nation, and culture fighting against culture, and all this stuff going on. And you have to realize, oh, we're in last stages of labor here. So I think along with a lot of people that it's probably not going to let up now until the baby's born. And the baby that's going to be born is the kingdom of God, not only through us, but upon the physical earth. And so we need to be watching for that great gathering away of those who belong to the Lord. And according to the prophetic scenario, we will be caught up before the emergence of the really, really difficult and horrific events that may come upon the earth according to the prophetic scenario. And then after 7 years, according to most prophetic teachers, we will return with the Christ to establish with him his kingdom upon earth. So it will take the leadership of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Asar Shalom, to finally establish peace on earth, which he will do with his people. And we will have a new heaven and a new earth at that point. I believe it's going to be a new version. The Native Americans call it the fifth world. I believe it's going to be like that. And these times are described in the Bible as being like they were in the days of Noah before the flood. So what were those days like in the days of Noah? And the Bible again gives a word picture that Elohim, that the people were so evil at the time of Noah that Elohim actually regretted ever making man. So, wow, that was pretty bad. So he decided to wipe them all off the face of the earth, with the exception of 8 people, and that was Noah and his family. And they were the only ones, according to the Bible, that survived the flood. So we can understand by the description provided by Jesus and others that the entire lives of the people at the time of Noah were given over to every form of wickedness, perversion, every manner of debauchery and evil, says in the Bible, and the machinations of their mind were evil only. It's like everything they did was evil. So during this time, Noah quietly listened to the guidance of God, who told him exactly the specifications to use to build an ark. Bear in mind, rain had never fallen upon the earth, and he was far from any ocean. So it was purely by faith and obedience that he went about building this ark and followed the instructions of God. All the while, the people around him ridiculed and taunted him, and for none of them believed in God. So Noah and his family, eight in all, were the righteous ones that were lifted above the destruction of the world at that time. So the people of Noah's day, they ate, they drank, they partied, they caroused, they celebrated marriages and orgies, and were oblivious. You know, they were clueless until the floods came and swept them all away. So Noah and his family were spared. And this gives another word picture of how before destruction comes upon the wicked, worldwide, a small righteous remnant of God's people is always lifted above the destruction for a time and then returned after the cleansing is completed. And God put in the sky a rainbow as his covenant promise that never again would he destroy the earth by water. So this next destruction is supposed to be by fire. So again, if you read the stories in the Bible, again and again, in all the various situations, the people of God were delivered to safety before judgment fell upon the ungodly. You know, there's really two kinds of people in the world today. And they're represented by the two thieves that were on either side of Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. And the one kind of person refuses to turn to God to be saved, no matter what comes upon the earth or how much they suffer. The Bible says that the wicked in these last days will be so evil that no matter what happens, they will not turn to God and they will not repent and give up their idolatry and their fornication or repent of their evil ways. So again, pride is their downfall and the foolishness of denying the existence of God. So others, are all filthy with sin, but nevertheless come to the Lord in repentance. And none are turned away, not a single one. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And they come like a humble child with a contrite heart and feeling remorse for how they've lived and what it cost Jesus to purchase their redemption. And so they inherit the kingdom of God. So the two thieves, the one on one side, kept rebuking and mocking Jesus, saying, you know, if you're the Son of God, call, you know, come down off the cross. Basically, is what he was saying. And Jesus had the power and ability to call forward legions of angels and not have gone through the cross at all. But he said, no one took his life from him. He willingly laid down his life on behalf of humanity. And he said, I laid down my life and gave it for humanity, and I took back my life when he resurrected his body from the grave. And lo, I live forevermore. So now he's in a resurrected, ascended body of light, and we will be too. In that great catching away, that's when we put on immortality. So the other thief said, Lord, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, this day you will be with me in paradise. And that's how it is. This day he was in paradise with the Lord, and he was completely redeemed through simple grace. So let's take a deep breath and go out chanting Yeshua. Deep breath. Yeshua. God willing, I'll be with you next week. Adonai.